Well, here we are, late July, almost August. We're having a strong summer, just in every metric, strong summer. We're so thankful for that, because as a pastor and as a leader of a church, you know, summertime you can get concerned sometimes about, you know, people just taking the summer off, and y'all have not done that, and it has just been strong. Last Sunday, we baptized 40 people, last Sunday. That's a number. So just across the board, it's been just a great summer, and God bless you for that. And I just think we realize I need God and I want God in my life all year round, amen? And so that's good. Also, here we are in late July, and so we're past the half year mark, and so maybe you had some goals for this year. It's a good time to kind of look back at your goals and review those goals. Here's mine. I kind of reviewed and revised my goals a little bit. So. That's not really mine, but I loved it. So I love that number five, mind your own business. Okay. Hey, one other thing before we get into the word. Every week I produce with the help of our team, a podcast. It's called Inside Out, and I just want to invite you to check it out. It's each episode is 10 to 12 minutes. I don't do three-hour podcasts. My goal, my target audience is you're in a car line, you're driving to the grocery store, you're in between things, you're doing the dishes, whatever it would be. And each episode is about 10 to 12 minutes. I do them kind of by subjects. A lot of it will come out of afterwards some of the things that we've been learning in here. And I believe it'll be helpful for you. The whole concept of inside out, that's how we're designed to live, from the inside out. Most people live from the outside in. It doesn't work that way. Your divine design is to live from the inside out, where you would be bigger and stronger on the inside than the pressures and problems on the outside. And so we're always focused on that. And I was recording some this past week, and don't hear this as weird at all, but I was recording them while I was doing it, and after I finished, I thought, wow, this helped me. This reminded me. This helped me, and I was the one talking, you know? And I just had in my heart again, it's the whole reason we do it, is to help you and encourage you during the week. A new one comes out every Monday. You can get them on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. It's only $21 a week. I'm joking. Completely free. And the whole goal is just to help you and encourage you during the week. And there's almost 200 episodes that we've done. And you can go back by subject. There's great notes on both of sites as well, on Apple and Spotify, so you can go back and kind of see. And I think it would be a real boost and help for you during the week. So check that out. And no, it's not $21 a week. It is free. I want to make sure that you didn't go out of here thinking that. All right? Well, let's dive in. We're in a series called The Pursuit of Happiness. How many of you want to be happier than you are? Well, some of you others need to be happier than you are. Let's just dive in. Psalm 144, verse 15, and I had you memorize this last week. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Come on, everybody with me. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. I want to rephrase it for us if we can. The people whose God is the Lord they're happy. Now, happy, blessed are the people whose God, that word God there, Old Testament Hebrew, is Elohim, Elohim. And really, my take on that is that's the God, okay? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's the Old Testament Hebrew word, Yahweh. And so you put all that together, that's Almighty God. So that's the real God. That's the Almighty God. That's the God of the Bible. You get that God as your God, and that's your best shot at happy. Amen. And then in Psalm 146, verse 5, it says, happy, again, is he who has the God, Elohim, of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the name is in the Lord his God. And again, our happiness comes from our connection with God, and we're going to break that down some more and more. Now, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Without exception, human beings are always in the pursuit of happiness. Every human being, without exception, always is in the pursuit of happiness. Matter of fact, I believe that the core motivation of virtually everything that you and I do, or the core motivation for virtually everything that you and I decide, has to do with that search for happiness. You know, did you know that when you get upset, it's really about happiness? When you get upset, it's because something blocked you being happy. And you're not happy about that. So you get upset. So everything revolves around that. The fits that people throw. It's really about, you blocked my steps toward happy. Things that we do, things that we want, things that we go after, things we insist upon, things we plan. You know, good, bad, major, minor, all of those have to do with our pursuit of happiness. And we have to be careful of this, because sometimes we're going to go after the wrong things, because we just have this, you know, it's almost like, you know, I've heard of just recently a guy who has a cat, and his cat has had to have two surgeries. You ready for this? Each surgery was $6,000. You better love that cat. And it's because the cat would eat stuff that it can't digest. And so it would eat. He showed me a video, and the cat's eating a box. I mean, eating it, not tearing it up, eating it. And then he told me also that it bit and chewed hard plastic off of like a handle and just ate that. And you know what? We go, what a dumb cat. Well, guess what? Obviously, he doesn't think it's dumb. He spent the money on the cat, okay? But here's the thing. We're kind of like that. Sometimes in this insatiable whatever, got to have that. And we're after something to fill that's not going to fill. And so I read the other day, and I read a previous study on this about a year ago, but we Americans check our phones for no apparent reason, average 96 times a day. So just no reason. And there are times I don't even have my phone and I reach for it. I think I felt it buzz, you know? And what are we doing? What are we looking for? One study said that once you get your phone and you look for something, I'm going to check the weather in Albuquerque. After you check what you're going to check, if you don't stop there, it's going to be 8 to 22 minutes that you're on. Doing what? Even my grandbabies know how to do this. And so we've got to be careful, because we have a tendency to be easily distracted and easily addicted. And the enemy of our soul and other people will leverage that against us. What is it? It's a search for happy. We've got to start realizing what truly adds to happiness and doesn't have to happen with happiness. I've got to keep moving. You guys listen so well. Some people are predominantly sad and occasionally happy. Some people are predominantly happy and occasionally sad. And there are numerous factors and variables that impact that. You want to be happy. God actually wants you to be happy. That's his intended state for you. Read the Word of God. You're going to see what his promises produce would be, put you in the range of happy. Others want you to be happy. Others need you to be happy. I need you to be happy right now. We're far more codependent than we want to admit, that our mood is a lot of times hinging upon somebody else's mood. And we've got to get to a place where we realize happiness is not based on somebody else. Happiness is not circumstantial. It's not based on, well, are you happy today? I don't know. I haven't seen the stock market. You know, and we let things like that determine if we're happy or not. And we've got to make sure that we realize happiness is not circumstantial. Happiness is a condition. It's a condition, a state of being. Now, too often, and this is the problem with happiness, too often it is wrongly defined, and because of that, then it's wrongly understood, and as a result of that, then it's wrongly pursued. So if we don't get it defined right, we're not going to understand it right, and we're going to pursue the wrong things. So that's kind of what we're working on this in this series. Now, get this, the pursuit of happiness is both spiritual and practical. So the source of happiness is going to be God. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Y'all with me? And so it's spiritual, but it's also practical. So you can understand that God is your source, but you can do or not do some practical things that are going to add to or take away from that. So we went over this last week. Let me pull this up again. Real happiness can only be found in a relationship with God. Read that with me. Real happiness can only be found in a relationship with God. Second part, through Jesus Christ. Third part, with the awareness of the Holy Spirit in your daily life. Amen. Amen. The pursuit of happiness then is actually the pursuit of God. And the pursuit of God must include the pursuit of His ways. So you can't say that you're pursuing God if you don't pursue His ways. But the way to find happiness is to pursue God. So let me, a couple review points real quick, and then I've got a couple deep dives that we want to do here. Stop trying so hard to be happy. Stop trying so hard to be happy. Instead, seek God and His ways. Happiness is not the goal. Happiness is the byproduct, is the fruit. If you go after happiness, you won't really find it. The less concerned you are about happiness, and the more concerned you are about God and His ways, the more happy you will be. Amen? Well, real happiness starts with good theology. Go ahead and say it. Good theology. All right, what is theology? Well, it's a big religious word. No. It's the study of God. But follow me on this. Don't check out. It's not just an academic something. Theos or theo is the word for God. Ology, that goes with biology and so many other. It's the science of or the study of. So this is the study of God. But it's not just cold, like I said, and clinical. It is the study of God. It's the study of, follow this, His nature, His character, His attributes, His ability, His intentions, and how He interacts. And as we study this, that forms our ideas and our knowledge about God, which then informs our thoughts, our outlook, our attitudes, our words, our approach to life. And our theology, and everybody has one, but what we need is good theology. Our theology touches every aspect of our life. And how you settle in that theology is going to determine how you approach life, how you navigate problems, situations, how you respond to things, how you even plan for the future. All of that is vitally founded upon your theology and having a good theology. So theology is formed, first of all, by observation. Secondly, go ahead and bring those up if you will. Secondly, it is formed by experience. And thirdly, by study. So observation is what's going on in somebody else. You observe that. You see from outside. You observe that. And that can help to form your theology, what you think about God and how He interacts and what He's like. You can watch that in other people's lives. Don't let that be the strongest component, though. Second, because how many of you know some people act out in the name of God and that ain't God, all right? And so we have to be careful with observation, but it does impact us. Next would be experience. Experience is what happens with you personally, and you've got to be able to interpret that right. You know, that God did this for me. Or some people, they think their experience was, well, God ignored me, God doesn't hear me, God doesn't care. So how do we sort all of that out? With the third part, which is study, study. And that's going to take us to the scripture, okay? We've got to go to God's word always if we're going to have good, sound theology. And so one of the things I push you on and push you on is don't just read the Bible, but make sure that you get a what kind of Bible? A study Bible. And a study Bible is going to help you to do what better? Study. I just talked with some people before service even that, you know, they were talking about how the difference and the help that a study Bible helps them to do. So observation, that's what's going on in others. Experience, that's what I think is happening in my life. And then study is going to help to clarify that. So here's just one example. How were you raised? Who were you raised around? What was the concept, the atmosphere of regarding God when you were coming up? You know, were you brought up in a strict, religious, harsh, religious kind of situation? I know many of our church family that was, you know, and what does that do? That gives you a view of God that he's angry and he's too busy and, you know, and he's mad at you. Or maybe there was no God. For example, I grew up first half of my childhood raised by pirates. Not really. But what I'm saying is God was in none of their thoughts. And so that was not a thing. And then at a certain point of our lives, my mom would take my brother and I and point to the steeple of a church that was about 2-3 blocks away and say, go there. And so we went and they would do the flannel graph and we'd sing little songs. And it started to form my theology a little bit. I knew that Jesus rose from the dead. I knew that he died on a cross. I knew that he fed 5,000. I started to see those things come in. And then off and on in my life, I've had some people have some weird experiences or bad experiences and my observation of that. And then in my own life, and then ultimately study. So in raising our children, and parents and grandparents, pay attention to me on this real quick. And this could be a whole series by itself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 in the Amplified says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and in parentheses, as his representatives. So as parents, and then in our day too, / grandparents, we are God's representatives to our children. So the goal in raising our children is not that we be their best friends, but to raise them up in the way that they should go, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and we're to be his representatives. And a good representative should properly represent him. So it wouldn't be any of y'all, but some of the earlier service. There are parents that have lost their temper before, not us, but there's, you know, things like that. Can you even believe this? But when we do that, we're not being a good representative. You know, and we can have the best of heart, and we've all done it. We've all done it. But what we want to keep mindful of is I'm representing the Lord, and I'm helping to form their view of God. And in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it talks specifically to fathers to make sure that you're not too hard on your kids, because that's going to shape their thoughts about God, that he's harsh or he's absent or he doesn't care or he can't be bothered or he is faithful and always there for you, you know, and so all of that has to do. So all my kids, all 5 kids, they're all grown, they're adults now. And the goal though of raising them up, raise up your sons and daughters to become your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that part of that goal is to be a best friend. So I have, in their young adult lives, gone to them and actually apologized and said, please forgive me where I got it wrong. Please forgive me when I didn't represent God right. Know that I was trying. Know what my heart is. Know my love for you. And they've all been so gracious and kind and all of that. And I did. I tried hard, you know. But here's the thing now, that I can talk to them as a best friend. So I have 5 best friends that I raised, you know, that I can raise them. And so now my input into their life is not always, well, dad said. Instead, it's like, I remember talking to one of my sons and within the last year, and he's going through a little situation. And I said, now, listen, I want to talk to you not as your dad. I want to talk to you as one of your best friends. I said the same thing I would have said. But I told him, hey, as your best friend, I wouldn't do that. And I'd be careful of this and this and that. And I think it traveled a little bit further rather than, well, Dad said, it was a little more that. So anyway, that's a whole nother subject for a whole nother series perhaps. But we've got to keep in mind that we are helping to form their view of what our Heavenly Father is like. And so let's become more and more like Him. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right. Now, Scripture, the Bible, is the key to good theology. Now remember this, real happiness. Everybody say real happiness. Real happiness starts with, okay, it's just two words, starts with, okay, ready? All right, let's do this. Real happiness starts with good theology. All right, now, Scripture, the Bible, is the key to good theology. You don't want your theology just formed on your observation of others. That'll throw you off. You don't want your theology just formed on your own experiences. You've got to have something that is solid and unchanging and forever true, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God then, Scripture, the Bible, will help you to sort out the experiences and the observations that you might would have. So be careful where you get your information. Make sure that you're not forming your good theology from social media or just from TV. TV, I'm about to give up on it. You can be watching the most benign show, and then we're going to get commercials about drag queens or something. I don't know. You know, just all over the place. It's like, am I safe anywhere? You know, and we've got to be careful because all these things are trying to affect our theology. The prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know what that results in? Bad theology. And he said, it's because you rejected knowledge. We have to be careful what we're choosing to pick and making sure that we don't have wrong knowledge, because then we'll have bad theology. The apostle Paul, one of his greatest concerns, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. One of his greatest concerns was having sound doctrine. What's the result of that? Good theology. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 in the Message. You still with me? In the Message, it says this. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You got to read that part with me. Come on. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. Good theology. We've got to have it if we're ever going to be happy. Now, I want to give you a brief summary, just a real brief summary of what I have gained and formed, and I believe I am solid as can be on this. I've staked my life on this, ministry on this, of some good theology. So, study of God. What about His nature? What about His character? What about His attributes, His ability, His intentions, how He interacts with things? So this is just a headline summary here. Here we go. Good theology. Ready? God loves you. Oh, I don't think you heard me. God loves you. Did you know that some people, their theology is God's just kind of indifferent, or God has some favorites, or there's a... No. God loves you. He loves you. That's the basis of it all. And see, sometimes if we felt not loved or accepted by our father, a mother, or somebody in our life, that can impact that. And that's why we've got to be loving. But here's the truth, y'all. Here's good theology. God loves me. Go ahead and say it. God loves me. That's the basis for it all. And love is not just something God does. Love is who God is. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And here's some more good theology. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And in the context of Romans 8, where it's talking about all the things that can't separate us, those are all the things that try to separate us from the love of God. And all of those things in trying to separate us from the love of God are trying to rob you not just of that relationship with God, but also happiness. Nothing can separate us from His love. Here's some other things. God is the creator. God is the redeemer. God is happy. God is big. God is good. God is in control. He's in control even of those who think they're in control. God is full of grace. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all mercy. He sits upon a throne of grace, and he's invited us to come boldly without any sense of fear, inferiority, insecurity, to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can find mercy for our failures and to find grace to help us in our time of need. That's good theology. God is patient. God is kind. God restores. There's nothing that God can't do. God is strong. God is the greater one. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God, God is omnibenevolent. He's always only good. There's nothing that God cannot do, nothing that God cannot help, nothing that God cannot fix. A growing relationship with God. There's more. A growing relationship with God meets all needs, heals all hurts, fills all emptiness. He's not a man that he should lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And God has given us promises, and he keeps his word, and he watches over his word to perform it in our lives. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit. He's got the power of angels. He's got the power of his name. He's got all power, nothing impossible. And the summation of his promises is this, that you and I are never alone and never without help. Now that's some good theology, amen. And you and I have to have good theology, because you can have the opposite of this. You could have this really watered down. Well, God likes me some days. He can do some things. He hears me sometime when I answer. You know, we could water and break this thing down, and then I'm going to say it to you. Good luck. Good luck in your life. Good luck being happy. I mean, how's this going to work? I talked with a sweet guy. He's part of our church, long time, he and his wife. They serve on our dream team. We were talking before first service today, and I won't uncover him, give his name or anything, but he shared with me that, you know, just not that long ago, he went through a battle with cancer. And not that long before that, his wife went through a battle with cancer. He said, but you know what? We had moments. He said, but we were unafraid. You know why? He had good theology. He said, but we knew God was with us. We knew God saw that day. We knew there was nothing that God couldn't do. We knew we could ask him for peace. We knew we could ask him for favor. We knew he would be with us all the way through. And you know what? When you've got that, not only can you function in life, but you can have some happiness no matter what is going on in life. And so the basis, the real start of having any happiness in your life, let alone functioning right in your life, is to be able to have some good theology. Come on, everybody say it. Good theology. You're going to have problems and challenges. That's inevitable. But being miserable, that's optional. Real happiness starts with good theology. Amen. Amen. All right, real quick. The pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of God. And you can't say you're pursuing God if you don't also pursue his ways. His ways. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right. Can I tell you something? Seems right a lot of times ain't right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Didn't work out. Psalm 18:30, as for God, help me. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, always proves true. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And then Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Watch this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. His ways are better than our ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And you know what? We've got to go after God. If we're going to pursue happiness, and it's driving you, look at me, it's driving you. Without fail, all of us, all day long, there's this pursuit of happiness. And don't go after happiness. Go after God. And when we go after God, we've got to go after his ways. We've got to choose to do things his way. How are we going to find that out? In the Word of God. And come every week, I'll tell you to. But here's the thing. When my ways please the Lord, man, that's where you want to live. Here's just one benefit. The proverb says this. When a man's ways please the Lord, he will cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. That'll make you happy. Because it's your enemy that's making you unhappy. Well, what about when we miss it? What about when we're following after God, pursuing, my pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of God, and I'm going to follow his ways. Look at me for this. And then I get off track. Then I mess up, and I don't do it his way, went my way. We all do it. Prophet Isaiah said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. What happens when we mess up? Look at me for this. You're out. No, that's bad theology. What happens when we mess up? Well, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Watch this. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression. What's transgression? It means you didn't do it right. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Look at it in the message. Count yourself lucky. It's a paraphrase. How happy you must be. You get a what? And your slate's wiped clean. And when the slate's wiped clean, he didn't bring it up again. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Quick story, real quick. When I was in elementary school, a whole lot going on in my family, and I wasn't a bad kid, but I was a busy kid. And there were times when I was in school, if you got in trouble in class, because you had to be quiet and you had to sit still, couldn't talk, couldn't play with stuff that you brought to school and all of those things. And if you got in trouble, you know what they would do? They would write your name on the chalkboard. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't know what chalk is. Some of you don't know what a chalkboard is. You don't know what I went through. The teacher would take that chalk. I got in trouble for something. And the teacher's emotion would come through that chalk. Timmy G. Oh. Up in front of the whole class. And if you get in trouble again, you know what happens? Come on, anybody know? Check mark. And you get 3 check marks, you're out of there. You got to go to the principal's office, which I did. But here's the thing. There were days where no one cleaned the chalkboard. And you came in the next morning, and there it was. I've got what I did yesterday defining me today. One time I remember second grade, we had a substitute teacher. Substitute teacher comes in, well, good morning, class. Didn't know any of us. Before we get started, and it was one of those days, no one cleaned the chalkboard. She goes, before we get started, I need to find out who Mark is and who Timmy G is. So I couldn't even have a fresh start. But I tell you what, those days where somebody would come in and totally, not wipe, but wash that chalkboard, and you walk into the room. I remember walking in and looking and to see I've got a fresh start. The slate has been wiped clean. And that would make you happy. And the Bible says happy are those whose sins are forgiven. We'll keep on going with this next week, but did you get anything at all out of this today? All right.